That's all right. It'll be up on the screen and you can follow along there. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just come to you thanking you so much for this time we have to be in your word, this time we have to look at it, to read it, to ponder it deeply. Father, I pray that as we enter into this time of worshiping through hearing your word and responding to it, you would speak to our hearts, you would challenge us, you would convict us, you would draw us close to you. Father, I pray you would help me physically just get through this as I'm not feeling well. I pray, Lord, that you would put me aside and let your word shine above all else. May you be glorified in all that is said and done here. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So I love that this is, like I said, feels like very grandfatherly advice coming from John the Elder, typically is who we attribute it to, the elders who I'll refer to him as in the sermon. And it is this. It's just this whole like seeking out advice. But the thing about this kind of advice is it's one of those like, have you ever gone to sought out advice from someone and you've gone to that person and a person looks at you and you go to get their advice and they already know. Like you already know what I'm going to say and you already know what to do. You just want to hear me tell you to do it. That kind of advice. So it's a little bit of that, it feels like, in this particular passage, right? And that's great. I love getting that kind of advice. Like, that's that reassurance of, yes, all right, I was on the right path. But then that person will take it and expand upon it and make it even, oh, I didn't see that aspect of it, or I didn't get this, or I didn't see that. And that's kind of what's happening here, right? That the apostle is writing to us, the elder is writing to us, and he expands on exactly what we thought they would say, and it was something we already knew to do, but it's an assurance here. That's how I feel this. This is a reassurance of the truths that are important, right? I love that the elder here takes us all the way back to the Gospel of John in this, right? He says, beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old one. It's the old commandment that which you've heard, but at the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you. Well, he takes us all the way back in saying that to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, where Jesus says to the apostles gathered, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But really, Jesus, in saying that, has taken us all the way back to Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, where he says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. And he's even taken us back to Deuteronomy 6:5, where he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your might. Right? This is that whole idea that this This is an old commandment, but Jesus, because he enters into our hearts and he changes us and he makes us new creatures, he puts a new spin on the old Bible law. Why does he put a new spin on it? Because he fulfills it in a manner we don't understand. It's not that it's really new, it was just, now let's take it and apply it and make it new that way. Right? And this is the thing that makes us different. If we're a follower of Christ, this is the distinguishing factor in what makes us and what the world sees and how people know we're followers of Christ, is that we have love that the world doesn't have. Right? This is a distinguishing factor in us, that we're different from everybody else because of our love. Not just our love for God, not just our love for our neighbors, right? But it's Jesus' own love and Jesus' teaching that deepens our love, and it deepens these commands and expands our love out past just our church, our family, our neighbors. Now it expands out to our enemies, right? Because we're taught by Jesus to love our enemies, right? It expands the idea of love, and it makes it a bit new because now we're loving others the way Christ loves his disciples. And we think about how Christ loves his disciples. How does Jesus love those who follow him? That is a big love. It's really a huge love, right? Because Jesus loved us so much that while we were still sinners, he died for us. That's how big this love is. That's the size of this love that we are now being called to here in John. And it is an old commandment, but it is now applied in kind of a new way, which distinguishes the true followers of Jesus Christ from the rest of the world. The elder here reminds us that the darkness is passing away. He means that the age to come is not here yet. Right? We're waiting for that kingdom to come, the kingdom of Christ to enter into fruition and into fullness. And it's progressively advancing toward us. We're getting there. We saw it. The Messiah arrived. We celebrated his advent at Christmas, right? Then, oddly enough for us, because we were wrapping up our chapter, our Luke, we got to also celebrate his resurrection at Christmas, which was awesome. And we got to see the fullness of that and how that starts to usher in all these things about the kingdom and how it's advancing and progressing towards fruition. The true light is already shining. Jesus is already here. Jesus has made his proclamations. He's shared the gospel. He's taught. The light is shining. The light of Christ is then now reflected in the believer, in the follower. And it is there, that light of Christ reflecting out from us to illumine the rest of the world through his love. Right? And we see this. He kind of talks about this. In verses 9 through 11, we get this idea in black and white terms, love versus hate, light versus dark, truth versus lies, right? Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Right? If you have hate in your heart, you can't dwell where there is light and love. If you have darkness in your heart, you stumble because there's not enough light to see the truth. And if you have lies in your heart, you're blinded because of the rejection of the truth of God's Holy Scripture. He's telling us all these things to remind us of this, that we can't really be doing that, that it's that idea, almost going back to what Chris preached about last week, right? Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It reminds us of that. That we are still pushing forward, looking through here. Now, he's given us these warnings. He's given us these, hey, be awares. But look at what he starts with, verse 12 through 14. I don't know if you guys have noticed that it's kind of indented in a little bit, right? The elder here takes time to write us like this poem. Takes time to write us like a small little hymn in the middle of this letter, in the middle of this sermon. I can't imagine like just busting out in song in the middle of the sermon. Y'all can't imagine it, and you probably don't want me to do it either. But it's kind of what happens here, right? And it's this poem or this hymn of encouragement. It's the message of hope through Jesus Christ, the message of abiding in the light of Christ. This message of repenting of your sin and turning to Christ is so much greater than all of the sinister stuff he's been warning us about. And he's going to warn us about. It's greater than all of that. And he's wanting you to remember what you have been given through grace by faith in Jesus Christ. It is such an encouragement to all believers. Look at what it says he's done for you. Right? Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You know the one who is eternal. You have overcome the evil one. You know God the Father. You are made strong. The Word of God dwells in you. All of this because the love of Jesus Christ is being poured out onto you, filling you, letting it overflow in you. I look at this. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Here he is, this John the Elder, pastor or the elder here, talking to those that he has discipled himself. This idea of calling these folks children is this loving, enduring kind of moment here that you're growing and you've got different stages. You're children, then you're young men, then you're fathers, and you're becoming these things. And look at all that the Lord has given you through this process. How blessed are you to know that God has done this for you? Hold on to this encouragement. Hold on to this. Yeah, there's darkness in this world. You can't step outside your home and not see the darkness of the world. You can't turn on the 6 o'clock news and see the darkness on the world. We call it doom scrolling now when we get on social media because we can see the darkness in this world. Christ follower, Jesus believer, look at all that you have standing between you and that darkness. Your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You know him who is from the beginning. You have overcome the evil one. You know the Father. You have been made strong. The Word of God abides in you. And again, he reminds us twice that you know him for who is from the beginning, and you have overcome the evil one. That's standing between us and the darkness when we know Christ. That's an encouragement. I've got all of that helping me see what I need to see, guiding me anywhere I need to go. Hold on to this encouragement. This encouragement that we get here from the elder, the love of the Father that keeps us moving and keeps us from loving the world, right? We see this. He's like, use this. Use all of this because the world is going to want to tempt you to do things. You're going to be lured in by it. You're going to want to be trapped by it if you're not careful. And he's saying, no, you don't have to be. Hold on to this encouragement. Right? You are called to not love the things of the world. Now, he's not saying to utterly reject the world. Right? This isn't a go into your hobbit hole and hide kind of situation. This isn't a give it all up sort of thing. But we are being called to reject a world system that is opposed to God. We are being called to not be devoted to the things God would not want us to be devoted to. We are called to be not devoted to the things that God opposes. This is a call for discernment in our lives. This is a call for us to devote ourselves to what God would have us devote ourselves to. A call for us to devote ourselves to His Word, to His love, to His teaching, to Him. Right? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The elder is reminding us that the love of the Father and the love that the Father has for us generates the love that we have back for the Father. The world does not love God. I don't care how many Bible verses you see painted on billboards anywhere around. The world does not love God. It doesn't. It is actively in opposition to God. And John is saying, don't be of that. Watch out. Guard yourself against this. Love the Father. Love His Word. Love His commands. Exude in His love so that you can know how to not be of this world. What He doesn't do is tear down the created order. Right? The created order that God made is good. It comes from the Father. It is a good thing. But sin, when it entered the world, back in Genesis chapter 3, corrupted even the created order. Because it corrupted all the world. And we're given some examples here that were things we're supposed to guard ourselves against, right? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Human desires are part of God's created order. Right? They're natural. In the garden, Adam desired Eve. That was not a bad thing. Eve desired to be with Adam. That was not a bad thing. Right? But they corrupted it in their sin. They're part of God's natural created order. But again, they have become corrupted, and they are always going to be corrupted when they are not directed by or they're not directed toward the things of God. And we have to be mindful of that. And we get a reminder here, as he says it in verse 17, that this world is temporary. It passes away. This world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Right? That it's all temporary. Passes away. They're here to remind us that history is not just this endless cycle of things happening. But history is really, it feels slow to us, but it is rushing towards the conclusion that has already been willed by God the Father. And those who do the will of God will abide with God eternally. To know that abide, that means something to dwell, to live with, to have fellowship with. That is such a deep thought to know that we have that he has given that to us through the work that Jesus has done on the cross. So we think about this, we look at this passage, what do we take away from it today? Well, that love is primary for the believer. Right? We need to look at that and see that there's primacy here in love. And that's important for us. Another thing that we can look at and see here is that we as God's people can have confidence in what He has done for us. And He's calling us to flee from the lure of the world. I love this, that love is the preeminent sign of our fellowship with Christ. Right? It tells other believers that we're part of the kingdom family. When they see the love in our lives, they can see, oh, there's something about him. I bet they're a follower of Christ. Lee and I love watching the Great British Baking Show. It's one of our guilty pleasures at home. It's like the only game show that feels wholesome anymore, right? Folks are just baking cakes and cookies and bread and are hugging on each other. And, oh, I'm so sorry you lost this week. We're going to miss you. And then they bring everybody back. It's just a really wholesome little show that we like, and it's our silly guilty pleasure. I'll admit it, right? There was a young lady this season on the Great British Baking Show that just, she was different than everybody else. We couldn't really figure out what it was. Couldn't put her, but there was something unique about her. And then we never check out anybody's social media pages on the Great British Baking Show until the end of the season. We've watched the whole thing. We don't want any spoilers. We want to find out who wins when they win, right? Well, we found out that, oh, her father is a theology professor at the University of Edinburgh, and she's a believer in Christ, and she does mission trips, and she does all that. And we're like, that's what it was. The love of Christ in her was preeminent, and we could see that there was something unique and something different. We couldn't, they edit it in such a manner that you can't always tell somebody's a follower of Christ on TV, but like, I got a sneaky suspicion she's a Jesus person too, right? You can kind of see those sorts of things. We saw that through a TV show. Little things like that are there. That's it shows the world that we are unique and we're different, right? That we have the aroma of God on us because of the love we share. And I get it. The call sounds really simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another like Jesus loved his disciples. The words are simple. But simple is sometimes deceptive. You cannot love that way without Christ in your life. I wish we could, but you can't. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. My heart wants to rebel against God until he changes it. With all your soul, my soul wants to do all sorts of stupid stuff. With all my might wants me to go lay down and take a nap right now. It doesn't want me to do those things. Love your neighbor as yourself. I can barely remember my neighbor's names. How can I show them I love them like I love me if I can't remember their names? Love one another like Jesus loved his disciples. Whew. Man. That one's the big one. We'll talk about it in a minute. But you must have Jesus' love in you. And you have to have it abounding in you for you to return the kind of love he's calling us to here. You cannot make yourself love anyone anymore. I can't will that in myself. That comes from outside of me. I have to rely on the Holy Spirit dwelling in me to bring about that kind of love. Because see, the love that Jesus has for us is a love that moves us from being his enemies to being adopted by his dad and then made joint heirs with him. Right? If we're going to love people the way Jesus loved the disciples, we have to understand that they don't like us first. Because we have a message of the good news of Jesus Christ that they don't want to hear. And we still have to love them and proclaim that good news to them and pray that the Holy Spirit moves in them so that now they can become our brothers or sisters in Christ. That kind of love only comes from surrendering our lives to Jesus. It doesn't come anywhere else, right? We know this, that this is the basics of the gospel, is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? You and I have sinned. We have rebelled against a holy and just God, and that rebellion keeps us out of the kingdom that is Jesus' kingdom. Our sin and rebellion, they have a price. And the price is our death and our separation from God. In the Old Testament, the law required that blood sacrifices to pay for the sin of the people because the people could not meet the law of God. Then in comes Jesus, who was always the plan, by the way. And in his life here on earth, Jesus fulfilled all of the law of God that we cannot fulfill. He lived a sinless life to be the perfect sacrifice we need. It is in his righteousness that we need to enter into the kingdom of God. We can't do it on our own. Nothing good that I have is good enough to enter into that. But the good that Jesus covers me with, that is his blood, allows me there. Our own righteousness never does it for us. Jesus, in his sacrifice, has done what we couldn't do. He rescues us, right? He takes our sin, he takes our shame, places it on the cross with his body. He willingly pays for our sin. And in paying for our sin, he sacrifices himself. But he does it for our sake and for God's glory. And then Jesus was raised from death to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored into right relationship with God. And we just have to admit our sinfulness. Stop trusting ourselves. Stop trusting in our power. Surrender it over to him. Ask Jesus to forgive us. And he does. And he's just to do so because God is a forgiving God. And he rescues us. And hear this today. Hear this truth. Receive this truth. Right? This is the salvation that comes by grace through faith. And when you have this salvation that comes by grace through faith in Jesus, you can start to truly love like Jesus loves. But you can't do it without him. So with Christ in our lives, his love is abounding and it's an abiding in us, man. And we can be confident in our faith. When we call on Christ and we repent of our sins, he forgives us. And we know the one who is eternal, the creator of the universe. And in him, we have overcome the evil one, Satan. And we've been made strong, and the word of God abides in us. And we have truth and strength from the Most High God, and he will not fail us, ever. And then he calls us to flee from the things of the world. Right? Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. We're to flee from it. It's out there. It's enticing. It's dangling all the fun things that we think we want to do. But we can't flee from it on our own. It is the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us that allows us the ability to resist the temptations we face. There is a comforting reminder that Jesus was tempted in every way you and I have ever been tempted or ever will be tempted. That he lived as a man and was tempted as a man, the same as you and I would ever be. Yet, to God's glory, he never sinned. When we have Christ in our lives, that is the power that is in us to resist. That's the power to resist. We must just turn to him, trust him to accomplish that task. We're talking in small group about young people and how they will come to us and they'll ask about, well, how do I stop this sin? You turn to Jesus and you try to put the sin to your back. I wish I had a better, simpler answer than that. You turn to Jesus, you put the sin on the back. Replace it with something else. You want to do this sin? Pick up a new hobby. I don't know what to tell you. Trust Jesus. Give up your power and let his power be in you. That's how you give it up. We must turn to him and trust in him to accomplish that task for our sake. We can't do it. The desires of this world will perish, and as the world perishes, it'll be gone. But desiring the things of God will endure into all of eternity. I like the way Augustine said it. Hold fast to Christ, for he became temporal so that you may partake of eternity. Surrender yourself to Jesus. Surrender yourself to Christ so that you may love like him, so that you may have the confidence of faith that he brings, so that you may flee from this fleeting age. Would you pray with me?